Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 to 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. You can go anywhere in the world and pick up any newspaper, right? Any nation, any country, any language, any region. Go look at and spend some time reading the first page. If you just read the first page, you will wonder to ask, you know, this great question. Sometimes we ask that, what's wrong with everybody? Right? What's wrong with everybody? What's wrong with the government? What's wrong with the people? What's wrong with the churches around us? What's wrong with, you know, sometimes it gets to personal level. What's wrong with my husband? What's wrong with my wife? What's wrong with my kids? Something has definitely gone wrong with the human race, right? And no, I think no one can deny that. Something is wrong. But people give wrong answers to that question. When we ask what's wrong, they say it's wrong upbringing, wrong, bad environment, lack of education, poverty. And those are the reasons. And sometimes through the history, countries have spent billions and billions of people to fix that. Okay? To educate people, to bring people out of poverty. And what happened? Anything changed? No. They made uneducated, simple criminals into educated, high-tech, savvy criminals, right? And who can very smartly do wrongs, right? They've learned to do wrongs in a smart way. Crimes continue, man is becoming worse, nations are still at war. Whatever advancements that humans have made, the horrible inhumanity of a man to man still covers our front page, right? Still. The faces come and go, but the story remains the same. Why? It's like somewhere, somehow, someone has injected poison into the human bloodstream, you know, that has spread everywhere like a virus. And that's why even when we know the right things, we go ahead and deliberately, repeatedly, and defiantly do the wrong. We know what is right, but we do wrong. And we see it in our society, we see it in our homes, we see it in husbands and wives fighting, and divorces, and parents, you know, fighting with, struggling to handle their kids and pulling their hair to handle their kids. Why? What do we do? How do we? We can keep deceiving ourselves. Oh, I think we need that. We need this. I think we need counseling. I think we need more education. I think we need more money. Right? And that's what we assume. That's what we need. What is the diagnosis, right? We have to get to the diagnosis. Some people hate to do diagnosis. I don't know if you are like that. They hate to do any blood test, right? Because, oh, if doctor says something, what will I do? And they hate to do any kind of blood test and find out the root problem. And so they live very blindly, you know, and all of a sudden face some emergency. They don't know what to do. Not only the diagnosis, but even the right diagnosis is so very important, right? You can go to a doctor and, you know, and doctor probably, you say you have a chest pain. And the doctor, without properly diagnosing, he assumes it's a gastritis, whereas it is a heart attack. And he ends up giving you a gastric medicine for a heart attack. What will happen? Not only the condition will become worse, but you may die. You have a heart attack, right? It can be a massive if you don't treat it immediately. So right diagnosis is critical, very, very critical. What is the diagnosis? You know, you cannot, in fact, Unless you understand the depth of the problem, the actual problem, you cannot deal with that properly. You will keep doing all wrong things. What is the diagnosis of human race? What's wrong with everybody? Theologians diagnosed it and they gave a name to this. They called it as total depravity. Okay? And Paul is giving us, I think, one of the most graphic chapters in the entire Bible about what's wrong with everybody. Right? I think he's explaining it. And I'm calling it as worst. W-O-R-S-T. We're just using the first letters of all that Paul is trying to describe. What is wrong with everybody? Number one, everybody is dead. They're wholly dead, spiritually dead. They're fallen from the life for which they were created. And they have no vital signs of any life of knowing, communing, obeying or reflecting God. That's what is wrong with everybody. Number one. What is the other thing? In this death condition, they are very active. They are walking zombies, corpses. All their life, their thoughts, their words and emotions are all can be summarized in two words. They do nothing but these two things. Transgressions and sins. That's what they do from morning to night. All their activities are completely, and how are they controlled, energized? All their activities are controlled by three evil things. The world, the devil and the flesh. We saw last time the second letter, which is only worldly, right? Their heart, their mind, their life, morning to evening, are all dragged and pulled by a powerful current, the course of the world. That's what it is. From morning to night, they don't have anything else. Just the world, the course being carried away by the course of the world. And without realizing that any moment they may leave this world, everything may become irrelevant and meaningless, right? This is not temporary. This is not permanent. They don't realize, but they just live here as if they're going to live here for eternity. Okay? So today, I think we saw that. Today we will go forward. And they're not only walking by the course of the world, but I said they are running after Satan. But I thought when I studied this more deeper, I'm changing my heading. Okay? But I will continue to use R. They are roped by devil. They are roped by Satan himself. You know what roped means? You know, you trap somebody and you kind of control them completely. That's what roped, right? They're all roped by the devil. They not only walk according to the course of the world, but they are all trapped and roped by devil. And then later we will see the slaves to lust and totally under wrath. The five steps. This is what is wrong with everybody. They are all worst. Man is in a very deplorable condition and he doesn't even realize it. That's the sad part of it, right? People have all these problems. And imagine somebody has all kidney, the heart, all those problems. But he doesn't go to doctor and he doesn't realize it. He thinks, I'm healthy. Look at how active I am. Okay? And only when God opens man's eyes to see his disease, he will run to the treatment that God alone offers through the gospel of his son. Right? Until that happens, until God opens a man's eyes, even our own children, even the relatives, we can do all we want, right? We are trying to share the gospel, but we'll have to recognize until God opens, they're not going to see the disease. They will think this is wrong, that is wrong, and they will keep wasting their life and years. Until then, all humanity is just a walking dead corpses, zombies walking around. So we step down in the dungeon of the total depravity, the depth of the depravity. We already saw that they're all dead. We only dead. We saw that nextly they're only worldly. And let's go to the third one. They are roped by the devil. Roped by the devil, which is the R word. The question is, how can God's creatures created in the image of God and created to know, commune, obey and reflect God, how can they be so worst, right? And living all their lives in sins and transgressions, and they are being pulled and dragged in the current of the world, how can they be so controlled by the devil? In fact, don't they have any sense? Every son of Adam realizes that very soon that nothing in this world will satisfy him, just like Solomon, right? He will soon realize it, that the life is vanity, all the world is empty, it doesn't satisfy, and one day we will finally die and leave. Not only, you know, all the generations realize, my forefathers realize, in my own life we can realize that. Will they not learn from the few past generations? Will they not learn an entire lifestyle? How can they continue to live like this? Like dead zombies. They don't have any sense. For generations like this, I think there must be some worst, evil, sinister power that must be behind this. Right? They can't be so senseless. They can't continue like this. Otherwise, the whole human race cannot be like this. And Paul says, you're right. You're exactly right. Behind all the activities of these dead people, there lies a bad, sinister spiritual power. And that's what he describes in the next verse. Look at verse 2. The evil power is described in two phrases. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of the world. And here comes those phrases. According to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. There are two descriptions given of this power that is behind all this. According, number one, according to the prince of the power of the air. I think one of the most complex phrases. Okay. And second, the spirit who now works in the sons of the disobedience. Who is this? I think if you compare verse to verse, you will clearly know this is none other than the great archangel Lucifer, right? Satan, who fell, and after he fell, he dragged a vast number of army of angels and dragged them to become evil spirits. And the greatest, most subtlest, the villain of all villains is the devil. And we think he only controls evil spirits. Right? He only dragged the evil spirits. Today you will change that, okay? No, he completely controls unsaved people. Okay? And we will also see he hinders saved people in many ways. Okay? One of the most clever ploys that he employs is to make people believe that he doesn't exist. How many of you believe there is a devil? How many of people will believe if we go and tell them, oh, come on, man, we are in the generative AI generation and now you're talking about devil, a personal devil. Nobody believes the devil, right? And one of the great successes of his operations is to make people believe that he doesn't exist. You know why? Because if there is no enemy, we don't have to be careful. We don't have to have any defense. And when he doesn't face any defense, his operations and his victory is sure, right? Only when there you realize there is an enemy, you'll become careful. You'll have some defenses, but you're clueless about your enemy. His work is very easy. And that's how he is working in the world. And we will see in Ephesians 6, Paul will talk about the spiritual war we have. We wrestle not against the flesh and the blood, but there are spiritual battle that we face in the heavenly places, the powers of the darkness. And Satan's strategy is that we will never come to realize that. We just continue to live clueless without the spiritual realization so that he can do all the work that he wants. 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, we are not ignorant of his schemes, of his plans and tricks. But I can't say that to us, right? We are very ignorant. We are very, very ignorant. And so we need to know how he works, and not only, you know, it will help us to understand the Ephesians 6 battle, and it will help us to realize that the great importance of us wearing the full armor of God as a defense. Okay? Preachers don't talk about devil anymore. It's been some time, I think even we studied about Satan. Right? I was just looking, when did I study? It's been some time. So today we are going to look at broadly two things. Okay? Under broad two headings. How does Satan work in unsaved people? And then how does Satan influence saved people? Okay, those are going to be my two headings. So get ready to hear a real horror story. Okay? So first thing, How does Satan work in unbelievers? That is the focus of Paul here. Okay, that's the whole context. Let's look at what he says. Like I said, he ropes them into a damning lifestyle. He ropes them into a lifestyle from which they will never escape, a lifestyle which will definitely drag them to hell. He completely ropes and traps them so that they can't extricate themselves from that lifestyle. That's what he does. That's what Paul is saying. How does he do it? He does it by an internal and an external force. That's all Paul is saying. Look at what he's saying. How does Satan control? How does Satan trap people? He controls their outside environment by being the prince of the power of the air. And then, not only outside, but he deeply works inside their hearts. The spirit works now in the sons of disobedience. Do you see that? There is an external control and there is an internal operations that goes on so that he can rope these people into a lifestyle that will take them to hell. Let's look at one by one. He works in an outside environment. He's called the prince of the power of the air. What does it mean? I was looking at so many commentaries and dictionaries, you know. Frankly, I was a little disappointed. I couldn't find a lot of answers. But I think if you spend with the spirit self trying to grasp, compare scripture to scripture, I think it becomes clear. Prince. Let's look at word by word. What does it mean? Prince. Prince means, I think, he's the ruler. Right? He's the chief. He's the authority. It signifies that Satan has sufficient, authentic authority over this world. Bible acknowledges that. You will not believe. Even our Lord Jesus Christ acknowledged that. Right? In John 12:31, he says, now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He calls Satan the prince of this world. And that's an authority, that's a control that God in his wise purpose is delegated to Satan. Satan is indeed the prince of this world. And Satan is not a myth, like I said, he is a personal evil being. He is the force behind, he is the supreme authority who controls all the evil forces in the universe. John 5:19 says, we know that we are from God, but the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Yeah, he controls the world. He is the prince of the power of the air. Prince, I think, means the ruler, his authority, his control. Then what does it mean? Let's look at word by word. And I think we can't fully grasp the depth of this. Let's try to understand this. What does hair mean? Right? What does it mean? I believe it means the external atmosphere around which we live. The whole atmosphere. We call it the hair around that person is very toxic, right? Or the aura around that person is very calming. When you go to that person, he's so nice and he's so calming. And we talk about political hair, we talk about wave, we talk about Modi wave, right? It's all sweeping. So it's kind of an atmosphere, it's kind of a narrative, it's kind of what people, the trend, what people believe, what people are talking about, what people are all more interested. It refers to the atmosphere, the system of the world. And then look at the next word. It not only talks about the hair, it says the power of the hair. What does it mean? There is a power that controls this atmosphere. Okay, there is a horrible power that controls this atmosphere. The power of the air is nothing but the aggregate power of all the evil invisible forces. These evil spirits that are under the Satan, who are fallen angels, they don't have a body. Right? They don't have a visible body. So where do they exist? They exist in the air. They exist in the atmosphere, right? And they control, they have power over that atmosphere. The sum power of all these demons can be called the power of the air. They influence the atmosphere. They have power. And look at the verse. Now you probably can join everything and understand. It not only talks about the power of the air, there is a power that is on the air. All the sum aggregate power of the evil forces. But the prince of the power of the air. What does it mean? He is the prince of all the power that controls the atmosphere. He's all the demons that control the hair. He is the prince over them. The prince of the power of the hair, right? I know evil spirits, like I said, have no body. They dwell and operate in the atmosphere. These spiritual powers are both invisible and very, very powerful. They are confined to this earth. They cannot go anywhere else. And if God opens your eyes, I think you may see a lot of evil spirits around us, right? And we live and they exert the power in an invisible spiritual atmosphere, right, where Satan and his demons exist and they move and conduct themselves, the hair. This, I think, also comes in Ephesians 6. He's saying that we wrestle not against flesh and the blood, but against authorities and powers and, you know, evil forces of darkness in the heavenlies. That's another word for the atmosphere, right? We wrestle against them. We fight against them. They're all in the heavenlies. They're controlling. We fight against them. Oh, Pastor, you must be reading some occultic book and trying to scare us this morning. We don't believe any invisible things. Okay, do you don't believe that? You know, even at this moment, there are lakhs and lakhs of invisible waves going around in this place. Do you know that? The cellular waves, the radio waves, the Wi-Fi, Bluetooth, GPS signal, all are right here. Right? It is passing around the world and even this building. You know, above this building, inside this building, even through your own body, there are millions of waves passing. And some of the waves are so powerful, it can travel even from America to our own place, even on our own mobile. That's how you get calls. That's how you get even video calls, signals. Where does it come? It's all invisible in the hair, right? And you may not recognize those dynamics, but there is a lot of power in the hair. There's a lot of signals in the hair. There's a lot of work going on in the hair. The whole system today, or the whole world is connected today. By how? By in the hair. It's the same with the demonic power. We can't see these spirits, but they operate and control the whole world atmosphere. The whole atmosphere is completely under his control as the ruler of this unseen spiritual domain. The scripture also calls him the God of this world, right? Who is the God? God means somebody who controls, right? Right? He maintains the worldly system on the global scale. He works orchestrating everything, the course of the world. How does it get orchestrated? It is orchestrated by him. He has a comprehensive anti-God system that shapes the government, societies, philosophies, media, trends, all the commerce, trading, everything is influenced and promoted. His values about self-sufficiency, right? And materialism and moral relativism, all religions, you know, he keeps saying philosophies, all religions are one, right? God did not really speak in the Bible. You know, that's been a lie that's been going on from the beginning. Oh, you can't be so narrow-minded. Money is everything. Without money, you don't have any value. And filling poor people with worries of the world and deceitfulness of the riches. All that he does, the God of this world. And the verse says, blinding the minds of unbelievers. What does he do with all this power, signals? He blinds the minds of unbelievers. He utilizes the world institutions to spread lies and social norms that all encourage rebellion against God's law. Right? God's standards. People think completely opposite against what God said. Why is the world so twisted? Why is it so anti-God? It's all because of the power, the prince of the power of the air. Right? He has a global scale operations that's going on. And man being dead to God, what else he will do? We already saw. He can only respond to his outward environment. Because he's dead, right? He's dead to God. The system, you know, he doesn't realize behind this there is a supernatural evil power orchestrating all this. He walks, he enjoys, he feels at home. All this he likes. It appeals to, next time we will see, it appeals to his flesh. He doesn't care about his conscience. He doesn't care about his soul. It appeals to his flesh. The lusts of the flesh. So he enjoys all this, coordinating demonic activity in the air to blind people and continually to tempt them one thing after the other. Imagine how people pass their time and years without even a thought about soul or salvation, about God. How He keeps them always busy in the world. Waste their time, which is supposed to prepare them for the eternal world. No, one movie after another, one trend after another, one new reel after another. It keeps going on. Time, days keeps going on. New songs, new trends. They never think. And TV, mobile, internet, pornography, Hollywood, Bollywood, all deceive humanity. It's all controlled by Him, the prince of the power of the air. He's there controlling externally. Though they are invisible beings, they completely control the physical world. Okay? So devil is in the atmosphere, if you want me to briefly tell you that. You think, you know, that we are all free, we are all enjoying. That's what the world thinks. No. They're all trapped. You can't get out of this. You're all trapped for a damning lifestyle. Because where will this lifestyle take you? Will it take you to heavenly bliss? No, it will take you to the lake of fire. And you know, he controls people, right? He has all these spiritual climate. He creates this climate where people become anti-God. Anti-God. They become very hypersensitive to this environment. And what is his goal? I think by these trends and ideas and concepts, whether it is secular or whether it's religious, he controls this to make people anti-God. And he uses all the systems. Like I said, he gives prosperity. He lifts up people who are completely anti-God. They become viral, right? In social media and thing, and they become great personalities, celebrities. Through them, he influences all young people, naive people, to sow his seeds, demonic seeds, into their mind. And people listen to that. People listen to that. They don't want to listen to the Bible. They become anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-thing. Why? It's because the devil is the power, prince of the power of the air, and he is using his instruments. He gives success, like false prophets, all these celebrities who promote you. They may look very successful. Why? Because he gives them success, just like the foster, right? You sell his soul. He says, I will give you. Even Christ, he promised that, right? Just you fall on my feet. The whole world is under me. I will give it to you. Christ did not deny. You are not lying. No. Christ acknowledged that. It is under him. He can give all the glory of the world. He can give all the famous money and whatever you want. If you just prostrate to him. And a lot of people have prostrated to him. They have sold their souls. So he makes them very famous and rich. And they become his instruments and apostles in the world. So devil is in the atmosphere. Don't you feel that? I don't know. To put it very simple, you know, sometimes when we use complex word, people may wonder. Have you sensed there is a different atmosphere when you come to church? Right? But when you go out, it's completely a different world. You can't talk about God like you talk about God here. Right? Even the very hair resists us. Sometimes we feel there is a resistance here. I can't talk about God. I can't be free about God. I can't even pray freely. Why? Because the prince of the power of the air controls the atmosphere. That's his external control, people. It's a vast global scale control. And I think right words, right? The power of the prince of the power of the air. Let's look at not only his external control, but let's look at his internal control on the unsaved. Look at verse 2. It says, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. This is the second part of his influence. Oh, do you see how they are roped and trapped? They can't escape. Outside they can't escape. Internally they can't escape. Okay, I will not listen to anybody. I will sit like this and then try to think about. No, internally he works. Okay, you can't go to an ashram and then people go to monks and all that. Try to escape from the world. Will they escape? No, they can't escape because he works inside. How does he work? Look at it. There is an internal control. He's not only the prince of the power of the air, but he's the prince of the spirit that works. Why does it say spirit? There should be spirits, right? There are many spirits. I frankly don't know. Probably the spirit operate in such coordinated goal, with one goal in the mind. They all become one spirit, right? We say the team has to have one spirit, right? So they work such coordinated teamwork. All the evil spirit with one goal. that is called spirit. And he is the prince of the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. Coordinated. There are thousands of varieties, I know, in the, there are thousands of lifestyles, but they all have a one goal. The prince of the power has one goal. Right? They all go in the course of the world. They all live for fulfilling their lusts. Their ultimate destiny is to burn in hell. That's the goal. And all the demonic, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience works for this goal. I've seen a large army. Will we all commit to this? Will we all, we breathe and live and die and for this purpose? You know, I kind of imagine all the evil spirits saying, who, yes, we are all one spirit. That's what they all work for. The spirit that works in the sons of the disobedience, he is the prince of that spirit. They not only work through external influences, ideas, but also that come from external world, right? Through mobile, to TV, to all that planting of the seeds. But they also directly can work into your minds and put thoughts into your unsaved people's minds. You know that? Devil has that power. He can tempt you, he can persuade you, he can work inside you. And the word works is a very powerful word. Do you know it's the word for energio. It is the same, it's a dynamic, active, powerful influence that will achieve its goal. Right? It's not a futile work. It's not a work that will go waste. No, it will achieve its goal. Do you know the amazing thing is the same word is used in Philippians 2:13 for how God works in his children. That says that God, it is God who works to will and to do his good pleasure in you. Right? Do you remember that verse? And it is the same word used here. To will and to do what he wants people to do. That's how powerfully devil works in the children of disobedience. It's a powerful working. The prince of the power, the prince through the spirit works inside unbelievers to will and to do what he wants them to do. That's a powerful, all-pervasive working in every unbeliever to take them, to keep them away from God, enroped in a lifestyle that will take them more, harden them more, so they never come back from that. They will definitely land up in hell. You see how scary this is? You want more explanation? I'm not dreaming, let me tell you. Let's just turn to 2 Timothy 2:24. I want you to turn and see with your own eyes. 2 Timothy 2:24. Paul is saying to Timothy, you have to be patient when you labor with unsaved people. You tell them, whatever you tell them, they resist you. They don't listen to you. I know they don't listen to you. They oppose you sometimes. But Timothy, be patient. Be patient, because verse 24, 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. You should not quarrel, you should not be fighting, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. Why should you be like that? Verse 20, again, continuing, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Notice the verse. If perhaps God will grant them repentance. What happens when God grants them repentance? So that they may know the truth. What happens when they know the truth? Look at the verse. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Why? Having been taken captive by him to do his will. Don't you see? They are completely roped by the devil. Devil has taken them captive to do what? To do his will. And they do it without senses. That's what it means. They have not come to senses. They do it without senses. And what is the only way that they can escape? You can't bring a demon-possessed man and say somebody tried to bring somebody and ask, can you cast the demon? My daughter has a demon. No, I said, bring her to church. The word of God will cast the demon. Right? It's not all that demonic, all that is just a comedy. In the name of Christ, I tell you the demon, all this exorcism and all that, it's nothing but a comedy tricks of devil. That's not how you cast demon. Look at how Paul says how to cast the demon. Right? He says, be patient and teach the truth, that God may grant them repentance. How does God grant repentance? When God grants repentance, they will know the truth. When they know the truth, they will come to their senses. When they come to their senses, they will escape the captivity of the devil who has ensnared them to do his will. So they are completely roped by the devil internally to do all that. How effective is this work of Satan in every person? God's word says they are held captive to do his will. That's what they do. They do his will day in and day out. Not only just externally at a global scale, but minutely, individually, in a very, very personalized service. Devil does that. He knows about everything, about every personal life. He knows the personal tactics. He knows the weakness of every person, temptations. And he knows they attack him. These attacks often target the mind and the heart, exploiting the person's individual weaknesses, their memories, their desires, sowing the seeds of pride and sin and covetousness and making them completely a child of disobedience. Right? These minute suggestions are all designed to create a foothold. So, I explained this when we studied years ago, I think almost 10 years ago, the book of Revelation. Right, where in the last days, the hell opens up and there are a lot of demonic forces that comes and it tortures people. It's all invisible world. It tortures people so much with the covetousness, with the deceitful lust, with the addictions of the world. And sometimes they go beyond the common grace and God gives them up. You know what God gives them up to? Whom does he give them up? He gives them up to the devil. He gives them up to the evil spirits. And that's when they go to the extreme and, you know, there is a stage of oppression. Then there is a stage of obsession and there is a stage of possession. First they oppress you, right? They kind of oppress you, torture you, and the lusts of the world, you know, torture. There is a mental disorder, torture that happens, and the scripture uses a word. They feel as if every minute they are bitten by the scorpion. You know what goes on in people's mind? You know what goes on in all these sports stars? Why do they become drug addicts? All these porn stars, why do they become horrible lifestyles? Right? There is a woman I read that she's been in a bad industry and she's abused her body so much she can't even see her face. She committed suicide. She can't see the mirror anymore. Right? She committed suicide. Why do they go to that extent? It's all the working of the God of this world. Right? It creates them guilty conscience, doesn't allow them the fear of death, the fear of demons scares them. So all these are activities of the devil. Okay, so he's actively working and not only internally, but not only externally by the world system, the world atmosphere, but internally he wills and desires and makes the unsaved do what he wants to do. Wow, I think this is a frightening teaching of the scripture. I don't know about you, but when I kind of put everything together and realized it, it's one of the most frightening teachings of the scripture. One of the most frightening. And that's the exposition. Let me, I think, quickly conclude for today morning. There are some other things that he works in unbelievers. Okay, how does he work? These are the sons, and look at, I think I missed to say that. No wonder they're all called as the sons of disobedience. He works in whom? The sons of disobedience. Wow. What else they can do? They can only disobey God. Right? He makes these things and makes them completely disobey God. Anti-God. They become sons of disobedience. You know that word sons of disobedience in the Old Testament? That's the word for wicked. That's a word for sons of Belial. Okay? And the same Bible talks about they being the sons of the devil, children of devil. The Lord himself said, you are of your father. The devil is your father. They become the child of the devil, the children of the devil. Obviously, with this powerful external influence and internal working, what do you expect from them? They become so characterized by their life, they become the sons of the disobedience. They only disobey God. They never obey God. Okay, so I think concludingly, let me say a few things. You know, how else devil works in their among unbelievers, the sons of disobedience. He does everything, number one, to prevent them from being saved from that horrible lifestyle. He does everything. Okay? Even when you regularly come to church, but hear the gospel. Now, some of you may be sitting here and you may be wondering, you know, okay, I'll show you how devil is working in your heart. You know the parable of sower? Right? God's word is sown, and it is God uses this word to save us from the devil. We saw, right? They let them understand the truth and God will grant them repentance. But you know what he does? Luke 8:5 says, as soon as they hear it, they come to church, they hear God's word, what happens? Devil comes and takes the word away. The seeds that are sown by the wayside, right? How does the Lord interpret it? It is the devil, as soon as they hear, what happens? They go out, there is an external atmosphere and there is an internal working. The word never sticks with them. You wonder why people don't get saved in spite of years together hearing sermon? Because there is a devil working outside, there is a devil working inside. They don't get saved. They keep coming for years, but devil never allows them to think deeply, bear any fruit for salvation. And there are other seeds who are sown among the thorns. We think they are believers. No, they never bear fruit. Believers are the ones who bear fruit. They keep hearing the word of God. They go to the world. What happens? The worries of the world. Another side, the care, the deceitfulness of the riches. Choke the word, choke the word. They never bear fruit. Come to church, hear the sermon, but keep going. You never bear fruit. Why? Because the external devil and the internal. You may call yourself believer, but you're never bearing fruit. Right? And all the tree that does not bear fruit, what? God will take them to heaven? No, they will be cut down and thrown into fire. Thrown into fire. He drags you away by allurements of the world, appealing to the worries of the world. And that's why I think he uses internal and external force. He's hindered many people. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, he blinds the mind of people so they will not believe. Right? If our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost. He whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them who believe not. Wow. Do you see the order of the verses? You know what it says? When you don't believe, it is your responsibility, you should believe. When you don't believe God, you will believe every silly thing. Then you give the room to the devil so that he can blind you. You will not believe all this. You will believe every silly reel that comes in the YouTube. You will not believe God's word. So when you don't believe God's word, he blinds you. The God of this world blinds you. You welcome the devil to blind you. And then what happens? 1 Corinthians 1:18. The preaching of the cross is for those who perish is what? It's foolishness. It's irrelevant. I can get up today morning, I could have watched some sports or watched some TV or mobile. What is this nonsense this pastor is talking? All this foolishness. Why? Because the devil has blinded you. This is an efficient working. Very, very efficient. He's an efficient manager, let me tell you. He's very efficient at innovation. What are all he's innovated to hinder people from getting saved? You know that? From false teachers, you know, getting saved. See, think of the devil, you know, how much work he has to do. Well, let's say if the gospel is preached in a church where 500 people are there, okay? Think about what he has to do. He has to go to each person, right, to take away the word. And there is so many devil and so much of energy is wasted, right? So what is the best thing to do when we are a small church and we preach, so he wants to keep us small so that, you know, he just has to use few devils here, right? He doesn't have to use many devils. But of it, Bethel AG church, there are hundreds and thousands of people go there. Okay, let's say that guy stops the music and preaches the pure word of God and the gospel, preaches about sin and calls them to repentance. Oh, so many people heard the gospel. So he has to send so many demons. What about Paul Thangaya church? So many people go there. If all the devils, you know, so much of work is involved. So what does he do? He works, instead of all those people, he works on the man who's there on the pulpit. Don't you think that's efficient operation? Right? Just one man. You make him not preach the gospel, somehow work in his heart and mind, and then somehow do some things and put him in the pulpit, even though he's not saved. Make him a popular preacher so that, you know, he keeps preaching in the name of God, never preaches the gospel. It's all prosperity gospel, right? So he doesn't have to, so much of efficient working, right? Just one man, nobody will hear the gospel. Everybody will think they heard God's word. They will go home. They will continue to go in the course of the world. They will never repent, never come out of his senses. That's how he works. He's learned, instead of hindering the truth, the most efficient way is to do, pervert the truth. And put people, make churches that pervert the truth very famous. Right? If you want our church to become famous, all that I have to do is next week onwards, just preach some prosperity gospel, blessing, and pervert the truth. You will see how crowds will come. Right? How people will, our views will go up, and we will become viral in the YouTube and all that. Why? Because that's how the prince of the power of the air works. All algorithms, all under his control. Okay? So, that's why we see every Sunday thousands of preachers, pulpits. He puts preachers in the pulpits, right? 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's a great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, the Spirit expressly says, in the later times, we wonder why people don't come. People are all going to the stupid and superficial preaching. Here is the answer. In the later times, Spirit says, many will depart from faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons, and these evil prepare preachers speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with hot iron. They are speaking lies. Doesn't that bother them? No, it will not bother them. They don't have a conscience. Their conscience is all seared by the devil. He can energize those preachers. Revelation, other passages says he can even give them miracle powers. Okay, they can do miracles. And he does great wonders, Revelation 13:13, so that he makes fire come down from heaven and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of the miracles which he has power to do in their sight, saying, this is what he says, dwell in the earth and worship the beast. This is the world. This is prosperity. God will bless you. God will bless your job. God will bless your family. God will give you more children. All that blessings will come. Dwell on this earth. You're going to be forever. Worship the beast. He gives them miracle power to heal and all that devil can do. All that teaching, right? Okay, so that's what he does among unbelievers. So I think we are more interested. What does he do in Christians? Right? Let me conclude with that. Number one, I think Revelation 12 says that his greatest enemy, the greatest thing that he hates in this world, is the church. Aren't you scared? I'm scared. His greatest, the thing that makes him so angry, the thing that he relentlessly pursues. Revelation 12 says the woman gives birth to the child and he pursues the woman. And the woman goes off in the wilderness, and then the devil goes behind with all anger. The red dragon goes behind the offspring of the woman because he knows his time is less. He has urgency. And he goes after the children of the woman. Who are they? They are the church. He goes after them and does everything to destroy them. So you are the target of the... If you are a true child of God, you are also the target of the devil. How does he persecute the church? You know, how does he attack the church? By persecution. He did it in the first century's persecution. He may do it again and again. By false teaching, by bringing divisions within the church, spoiling the unity, sowing bitterness, unforgiveness. It makes him happy to see the church divided. He makes unsaved people join the church. Right? That's a great way to spoil the church, right? Get the unsaved people join the church and cause all kinds of disorderliness and sin and false teaching. And sometimes unsaved people join and we tell them to obey Christ. We don't know how to deal with them. I don't know. You know, when unsaved believers join, I can know how to deal with them. I know what motivates them. When I talk about Christ, when I talk about what God has done, they change. But unsaved people, they stand like stones. You tell them whatever you want, they will never change. I don't know how to deal with them as a pastor, right? I don't know, unless they repent and God, because they're roped by the devil. You can't control them. That's why we don't allow unsaved people into our membership. You can come and attend. God may open your eyes, but you can't become a member unless God, you have the salvation experience. So he allows them, and then what happens? You allow unsaved people, more unsaved people, then they will get tired of preaching. They want dance, right? They want music. And that's how he destroys the church. That's how churches are destroyed today. He hinders pastors, he hinders the ministers of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul says, "Wherefore we would have come to you, we would have come and served you, but the Satan hindered us." Again, there are, like I said, instead of today morning, if he wants to hinder our service, what is the best way for him to do? Not to hinder individually. You will not come. But if he hinders me, imagine. Right? I think the whole service is gone. The worship is gone. So there will be pastors and ministers and temptations and discouragements more multiplied among them. You wonder and you feel sometimes envious. Why this Vinod brother is always praying for the pastor? You know, because he needs those prayers. Right? It is those prayers that guard him. Right? So churches need to pray for pastors. And individual Christians, he will create doubt. And there are many dynamics I can go on. I think we will stop. I have to conclude. I know you. The way he works, you know, in individual Christians, he will create doubt. He will create us doubt God's providence, God's love, God's care, God's security. And that's why Paul says, you know, you have to put on the hope of salvation. Take the shield of faith. He will put fiery darts. Right? We will study all that in Ephesians. He tempts us to sin. And sin of pride. He's tempted Satan. He tempted David to number his people. Right? And the scripture says it came from devil. He tempts us to sin, lust. And he tempts us not to forgive people. Imagine the way he tempts us. Right? Believers, he tempts us. And that's why we fall into sin. And he tempts, he will put such pressure in us. And you as believers, you know, God says that you are dead to sin. I've saved you. You don't have to sin. But you know what? Devil will come and say, no, you have to sin. There is no way you can escape sin. There is so much, you know, you see how I'm torturing you again and again and again, persuading, tempting and putting pressure on us. You have to sin. You have to sin. There is no way. You can't escape this. God's word says, no. You don't have to sin. You are no more slaves to sin. You are no, he says you are a slave to sin. You have to sin. You have to fall into this. This temptation is going to catch you. You can't. You can't sleep. Come on. Sin, sin, sin. And then he gives that pressure again and again. You know, it doesn't go out. He keeps building that pressure. What do we do? Instead of taking the shield of faith and the armor of God, you know, we fall into his temptation, right? And then what he does? He's here, sin, sin, sin. He keeps telling sin, sin, sin. You have to sin, you have to sin. And then when we fall into sin, he will go around that table and sit there and say, what a horrible sinner you are. Right? What a horrible, God has done so much of goodness. He's taught you. Then he will remind us Bible verse. Then he will tell what wonderful things you have learned from the Bible. What glorious things God has taught you. He's forgiven you. He's saved you. He's done so many things in your life. And you have sinned against such a God. What a horrible thing you have done. And you think God will forgive you? How many times do you think God will forgive you? Repeatedly you are sinning against him. He's going to damn you to hell. There is no point in asking God for forgiveness. God is, you are, let me tell you, you are actually not saved. A saved person, Bible says, no, will not continue to sin. So you are not saved. Why are you still trying to pretend yourself as a believer? You're not a believer. Come on. And then he keeps us in guilt. What does guilt do for a believer? It paralyzes sin. Right? There's no boldness. There's no energy to do anything for God. It completely paralyzes you. It makes you weak, and he wants to keep you in that cycle. Then you are guilty. Then you continue in that same cycle of sin. He does that to believers. For many years he can continue to do that. Those are the devices of the Satan. Okay? Why are you scaring us today morning, Pastor? Let me conclude it. I think our time is up. Then you know, there are things that he can even get into us to only think about the world, right? He can use unbelievers, he can even get into us. For example, remember, he got into Peter. He got into Peter, can you imagine? And how? With the love and the care that Peter had for Christ. He encouraged Christ to rebel against God's will. Right? You say, oh, Christ, how can you go to cross? How can you suffer all those pains? How can, no, I love you so much. You can't suffer for God. But he knows that it is God's will that he should go to the cross. And but Satan comes in the form of love and care and family affection. And you know, and then he says, don't go to Christ. And what does Christ say? Christ exactly saw Satan standing next to Peter, right? And Matthew 16:23, Satan entered. I'm trying to quote the verse. And he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. Why? For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. When you're all wondering about the things of men, things of the world, things of this, on what sphere are you operating? He is a believer, right? Peter is a believer at that time. But he got inside even the believer. He can get inside you. Only think about the things of the men, not things of God. That's how he tempts believers. He can work in you. Now, why am I troubling you with all this thought, discouraging and sobering thoughts? I think there are two applications I want to conclude. Number one, I think one side it should fill you with unspeakable gratitude. And another side, it should sober you as a believer. If you are a believer, unspeakable gratitude. Do you understand now what it meant in the first chapter when God said that the exceedingly great power worked in you to save you, and the exceedingly great power continues to work in you to take you to your inheritance? You wonder, why do I need exceedingly great power? Daily I will pray Bible, I will read I'll read the Bible and I will go to heaven. That's what you're thinking? That's how you go to heaven? No. Only when you realize the great power that against through which God is saving us. This is the great power, the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. And all things were put under Christ's feet for what? So that he can deliver you. And we were children of the devil. Paul says we were like this. We were children of the devil. We were zombie, dead bodies walking in the course of the world. We were roped completely by the devil. Dragged and dragged. We were slaves. We were fulfilling the lusts of the devil. He doesn't have a body. Evil spirits don't have a body. They used our body and it never satisfied us. We were satisfying someone else. We were becoming their instruments. We were giving our body organs as instruments for the evil spirits. Oh, what joy today. I'm just waiting, eagerly waiting. Already I changed my password to this, okay? God, being rich in mercy, but God. I think it'll start from verse 5. The complete chapter will turn. When we see all this darkness, all of a sudden the light shines in verse 5. All this is devil, but God, but God, but God. Rich in mercy. Oh, how merciful he was towards us. Only when we know where we were, right? Scripture says, remember the rock from which you were hewn. Remember your Egyptian slavery. You want any fire to praise God? Oh, remember our worst condition. We were only worldly. We were worsted, only dead. We were roped by devil. We were slaves to our lust. We were totally under wrath. Praise God that for what he has done already. Not only it should fill us with unspeakable gratitude, if you are a believer, I think it should sober you. It should sober you, right? I wish we would wake up and understand this war that is going on. Know your enemy, because, you know your customer. There is a KYC that we have to do, right? If you have to grow in Christian life, you have to do KYE. Know your enemy, right? You know your enemy because he wants you to be unaware of his strategies, unaware, be oblivious of what he is doing. Oh, Pastor, what shall we do to be saved? I think we will look at more. I think one great comfort is, you know, the protection that we have in the church. Right? Church is a glorious protection because Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades, this atmosphere, power, whatever power he has, whatever works he, but my church will stand against it. And do you understand why Paul says we will hand over, we will deliver him to Satan when he puts somebody outside the church? You know why? Because you're outside the church. You're under his control. You give him to Satan. Oh, church is one that protects us. And scripture says, James 4:7, resist the devil. It is given to the believers, right? And he will flee from you. How do we resist the devil? Right? How did our Lord resist the devil? It is written. When he comes with his lies and ideas, always say, it is written, it is written, it is written. We don't read what is written. How do we resist the devil? I think that's why it's so important. You're familiar with scripture. Read the scripture every day. Otherwise, what do? You every day don't read the scripture. You're allowing the devilish ideas, atmosphere to fill you and sow you with seeds. Every day read the scripture. Only then you can say it is written. It is written. You're so clueless about what is written. You can't resist the devil. Right? So that's why I think we will go in detail and see, talk about the full armor of God, how it will be. And then prayer. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, he learned it from experience, right? Christ gave him, said, get behind thee, Satan. And he learned from experience and he teaches us. First Peter, he says, your adversary walks like a roaring lion, whom he may devour, resist him. Stand fast in faith. So that's what we need to do as believers. I think we'll have to be extremely, unspeakably grateful to what God has done, and we have to sober up for the war that is going on. And as an unbeliever, you may think all this is all nonsense, all this is all myths, okay? And that itself is a great sign that devil has spoiled your mind. Okay? It's all not interesting, right? If you watch a horror movie, there is nothing, it's all stupid. If you watch some reels, it's all lies of the devil. That is so interesting for you. But this one, which even angels desire, all the saints of the Old Testament, all the wise men, they wanted to learn this. If David had a million of chance, David would have given all the kingdom to listen to one of my sermons. Because I knew, and I'm preaching so many things, that David was not given all those things. Didn't Christ say many kings and prophets and great men wanted to hear what you hear, but they could not hear. But it is all boring to you. It's all useless, irrelevant to you. You know why? Because you're a completely child of the devil and devil has blinded you. It's all boring. Oh, you want to go out and then go with your mobile and watch all the devil's influence, right? You're all happy with that. But you hate to listen to God's word. Oh, may God open. There is nothing I can do. It's a sad and very, what do you say, legal and lethal truth that you should hear. You are in a horrible condition. That's your diagnosis. Neither I, nor your parents, nor your relatives, husband, or anybody in the world can do anything to you. You can't do anything to yourself. You're wholly dead. Your only will go worldly. You're roped by the devil to hell. Nobody can help you. Unless God is rich in mercy, does something. Plead with him. That's the only hope. Let's pray.